Let's take a look for a moment at Psalm 15, and this really introduces the topic that we're going to be looking at in James in a few moments. But take a look at the psalm first. Notice the question. He says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live in your holy mountain? Now, the idea really there is the fact that God is holy, and how is it possible, you know, that we can dwell in God's presence? So when you're talking about God's holy mountain and so on, that's what we're talking about. In other words, how do we really get to know and have a relationship with God? But notice what he says. And we would all agree, you know, the one whose walk is blameless, you know, who does what is righteous. I mean, John talked about the words, the actions, these things are really together. But notice how it defines that. Because in Hebrew, what it has is that usually there's a type of parallelism where one phrase sort of amplifies, develops the preceding phrase. And so notice what's going on. You know, the one whose walk is blameless. All right, well, who's that? Someone who does what is righteous. Well, what does it mean to do what is righteous? Oh, who speaks the truth from their heart. And notice, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others. So really, what's he talking about? He's talking about righteousness, holiness in this sense. And it's not, he's not saying that this is a comprehensive, all-encompassing description of holiness, but notice the emphasis on speech. Who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord. Notice again, speech, who keeps an oath. Integrity, somebody mentioned. Does not change their mind, or they keep an oath even when it hurts. I don't know if you've ever been in a, made an agreement that you're going to do something, and then you start to realize, oh, wait a minute, this is going to be costly. Well, that's what he's talking about. Lends money to the poor without interest. Does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Now, let's go to James 1:26 for a moment. If anyone considers himself religious, or if you like, holy, put that in there, and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now, what we're dealing with today is how do we really develop that kind of holiness, and how do we really govern this use of our speech in a way that really honors God. Now, let me pose a question. We're going to just have some fun for a moment. Short video clip. It's about a minute, 20 seconds. So if you're not in the video, don't worry. It's not going to be long. If you're not in the country, don't worry. It's not going to be real long. Okay. But here it is. I Googled the question this week because I was thinking of calling the sermon, I Can't Read Your Mind. And I thought, I wonder if there's anything out there that kind of deals with this. And so here's a short song. And just think of this, I Can't Read Your Mind. And see, and here's what I want you to think about. Is it true? Okay, can we read each other's minds? All right, take a listen.
Pulled in the driveway to pick her up. The moment she sat down in my truck, I felt like something was wrong. She wouldn't look at me or talk. Baby, I wish you'd explain. You know I'm no good at these guessing games. You gotta at least give me a chance. Let me try to understand. I can't read your mind. No matter how hard I try.
All right. What do you think? Can you actually read someone's mind? Pardon me, Robin? Okay, we could get into a real good conversation in church on this thing. Now, in a sense, it's true, right? Can you read someone's mind? By the way, wow, don't, I mean, if I was handsome, if I could really play the guitar well, grow a beard, have a cowboy hat, then I'd be really cool, don't you think? No, all right. But can you read someone's mind? In some ways we say, well, no, I can't. If something's going on, if you've got something that you need to talk to me about, or vice versa, you know, we can't read each other's mind, and yet there's a sense in which we can. All right? Listen to what Jesus says. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Elsewhere it says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's Jesus saying? Now, it's true that in relationships, a lot of times, you can't really read someone's mind. If your partner is not really talking to you openly, you've got to be able to talk things through. But there's another sense where, how can we read someone's mind? How do you do it? You listen to their speech. What are they thinking about? You can tell what they're thinking about based on the things that come up. I've mentioned this story. I'm going to bring it up again, though, because it fits, I think, with where we're going. A number of years ago, a youth pastor, and this fellow, Rick, now a missionary, so he turned out fine. And as it turned out, Rick, one day, a businessman in our church, owned a motel, and he wanted to get new beds, new pillows, and everything else, so he donates all of his pillows to the youth group, which is probably not a really good thing to do because they're full of feathers. And what do you think the youth pastor does? On a Friday night, wouldn't it be great to have a pillow fight? So what do you think happens? You start bashing around some pillows and one pillow breaks. And it's amazing. I never thought that pillows could work like dominoes. One pillow breaks, guess what? Isn't any time at all, and all the pillows were broken, and the feathers are flying. And you can talk to Ed Bateman, and you could say, Ed, what would happen in the ventilation system if pillows and feathers are all over the place, and whenever the heat would come up and the fan would kick in, guess what? For quite a period of time afterwards, every time the fan would start, out of the heat vents would come feathers, feathers, feathers. He wasn't very popular in the church for a while. The point is this, that once the pillow breaks, it's very difficult to put the feathers back. Isn't it true? And that's often the way it is with our speech. Very difficult sometimes. When it's contained in the pillow, it's probably okay, but it's very difficult. Once the pillow has been broken, very difficult to put the feathers back in the pillow. Now, the context of what we're going to look at in our text, we're looking at James chapter 3, 1 to 12, and let's begin to look at it. But here's what he says. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who's never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Now, we often like to jump into James and we really get going and get into the whole thing about the tongue, which we're going to look at in a few moments. But we need to understand a little more what was going on. The worship life of the early church, they carried on a lot of the traditions that were part of the Jewish synagogue. And in the Jewish synagogue, the rabbi was a very highly regarded, respected individual. Remember, Jesus even talks about how, don't let anybody call you rabbi, okay? In the Jewish tradition, in the synagogue, and then at the beginning of the early church, the person who stood up to teach was somebody who was very highly regarded. In fact, there was a saying that, let's say at some point your mom and your dad and your rabbi all got captured and you had to pay a ransom. Well, whose ransom should you pay first? In their tradition, they would say, you pay the rabbi. In other words, the rabbi was someone who had even higher respect and was to be obeyed even more, than the parents were. Now, it's easy to kind of understand then that in those days, there were people in the early church, and like again in the Jewish synagogue, not only did you have the designated teachers, but people would speak their minds and various people would express their opinions. And you can recognize that in something that was just so elevated and so highly regarded, people who were, let's say, spiritually immature, they would think, wow, that's a great way to get, I'm ambitious, I want to succeed, I want people to like me and whatever. And so you would have people who were saying things that many of them, well, often they were new believers. Some of them were not doctrinally very sound. I think Darcy brought up the question or the comment about somebody who is, you know, theologically orthodox. Well, in those days, you would have all kinds of people speak. Many of them, their character was suspect. I mean, think of the things that have happened in the last couple of weeks. Think of how many people who, even in high political office, and I recognize that some of it has not yet been proven in court, and so you got all of these challenges going on. You have allegations that are made against someone. In many cases, those allegations have not been vetted. Now, if they're true, they are absolutely, horrific things that need to be very strictly dealt with. But the point is that the tongue can destroy reputations, and the tongue could destroy reputations in the early church. The tongue can destroy reputations, and when, let's say, the feather's out of the pillow, it's very difficult afterwards to try to turn it around. And so what James is talking about is, it was a challenge that was in particular affecting leadership within the early church. And so there had to be godly and mature leadership. And I think it's important to get it, because otherwise, you know, we can just kind of quickly move on and we can say, oh, this is all talking about speech, and we totally forget, you know, the context of what he's getting at. And what James is saying is that judgment is coming. Now, it's not a judgment if you're a believer in Christ. It's not a judgment that's going to say whether you go to heaven or go to hell. What he's saying is it's a judgment that will impact all of us. Jesus said that everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. From the one who's been entrusted much, much more will be asked. And Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we will receive what is due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And what James is saying is those of us who are teachers, now, by the way, it's not only formally. John Maxwell, years ago, I love his summary of leadership. He says leadership is essentially influence. If you're a parent, you're in a position of influence. If you're in a formal leadership role, you influence people. When we are teachers, in particular, teachers of the Word of God, he says we will receive a stricter judgment. Now, let's go further then into what James has to say. Look at verse 3. When we put, now he starts there. He's really dealing with leadership and primarily, and he's saying, listen, don't presumptuously or quickly desire leadership. He says, why? Because we will receive a stricter judgment. But now he goes on. He says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. I had a horse, and usually what James says is true, but my mare would grab the bit in her mouth, and as a young novice rider at the beginning, it didn't really work very well at all. But generally what he's saying is true. You can turn the whole animal. Take ships as an example. As though they're so large, driven by strong winds, or steered by a small rudder. Now, the ships that they're talking about are, in today's world, were pretty small in comparison, but the basic technology is the same. Whether it's a ship in James' day or whether it's an aircraft carrier, the basic technology is the same, and you get the imagery of what he's saying. And then he goes on, he says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what great forest is set on fire by a small spark. You know, think Fort McMurray. Think Southern California. Think of news footage that you've seen, you know, recently, and you get, again, the imagery. I mean, James is not mincing his words. His pictures are graphic. We get it, what he's saying. Notice what he says. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. And the word he's using there is actually a word that was talking about, you know, the garbage dump that was right outside the city. And that's where all the refuse would be dumped. And so it's a very vivid picture. He says all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are tamed, have been tamed by humankind. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, we realize he's dealing with a problem. And when you're dealing with a problem, you tend to kind of emphasize one side of the equation. James would also, and in a moment you'll see, that he says the tongue is very inconsistent. Notice what he says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. There's good uses of the tongue. And with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. You know, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives, a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What's he saying? Well, first of all, he's talking about how the tongue has disproportionate power. It has disproportionate power, and we all know it, right? We've seen what happens. In other words, don't underestimate it. And it's interesting when you think of it in the context of teachers. Think of teachers in your life. I mean, I can think of specific teachers, and for me, I go back. You know, I've mentioned something about my teen years. I haven't said a whole lot about my elementary years. But every time I look at that clock right over our exit sign, I'm reminded of a principal's office. And it's a very, very familiar picture. I was a lippy, very lippy elementary school guy. And I would spend many, many times. Usually the way it worked is when you were in trouble, the teacher would send you to the principal's office and you had to stand under the clock. It was, I think, intended to be, it wasn't sort of the walk of shame because you were stationary, but I think the intent was that you would be standing under the clock and you would somehow be shamed when people would walk by. The problem is the average elementary school guy, when he sees a buddy under the clock at the principal's office, is cheering him on. So it really didn't work. But that was at least what they intended. But the point is this, that I had multiple times, I would be at the principal's office and we would have various conversations and so on. And sometimes it would result in punishment that's no longer permitted in the school system. But here's the point that I'm making. There was a teacher, in fact, there were probably two teachers in particular. And there were two teachers that recognized that with this lippy young guy that was often at the principal's office, they recognized that I enjoyed writing. They recognized that I enjoyed words. And long before I would ever even have fathomed doing the thing that I do, they would say something like, you seem to enjoy writing. Here's why don't you try this? And the words of a teacher were powerful in terms of impact. Now, that's the very positive side of it. Think of the words that somebody has given in your life. Sometimes it's a word of counsel or a word of direction or a word of encouragement. And it can be a tiny little thing, a short little phrase. Now, think sometimes, though, of other words that just keep looping in your mind. Words of, you really are no good, or you're not worth my time. Or words of rejection, I'm leaving you. These kinds of things. And they're words that just keep going and they keep reoccurring. And what about words, maybe words that are said, but what about words that have not ever been said? How many of us, and we're not going to raise our hands, but how many of us here this morning have never ever heard, let's say from a father, somebody say to you, I love you? And sometimes the words are words that are a deficit or a word that has just never been stated. And so the power of our words are so vital. The tongue, he says, has disproportionate power. He uses three word pictures. We talked about the mouth of a horse. We talked about the rudder of a ship, the spark in a forest. A number of years ago, in fact, many years ago now, and it was in a different city, there was a young couple, not that young, they were in their middle years, early middle years, lived in a beautiful home, dressed to the ninth, everything about them looked perfect. They had teenagers at home. And then one day, and I had become aware that there was some tension. Something didn't seem quite right. And I remember the time when the lady came and talked to me and told about something that happened on their honeymoon. Well, they now had teenagers in their home, and so this is probably going back 15, maybe, well, probably closer to 20 years. But there was now tension in their marriage. There were something he said to her was hurtful, and she had never forgotten it. And obviously, she had brooded over it and brooded over it. It didn't in any way make what he did right. What he did was wrong. But there was no forgiveness. There was no reconciliation. And no surprise, the marriage ended in divorce. The tongue has great power. It can be power for good. It can be power for devastation. He says a destructive tongue ultimately destroys everything in its path. And often it was never the intent. And that's what we have to recognize is. The tongue is indiscriminate in destruction. It's not usually intentional, but like that spark that starts the forest fire. It jumps the road, it levels the home, it kills everything in its path. The same match that lights a birthday candle can ultimately level your home. Now, James says something else that is rather astonishing. He says the destructive tongue, it has an evil source. It's set on fire, he says, by the fire of hell. And it's a very graphic description that ultimately the source of it is evil. I was hearing a short story this week. I was quite struck by it because we've often heard, you know, the stories of the drug cartels in Mexico and the horrific violence and the things that they do. Now, here's what I found very interesting. And it's rather scary when you consider our province and how our province economically is based. Because now in Mexico, what some of the drug cartels are discovering is it's a whole lot cheaper and less dangerous to put a tap on an oil pipeline in order to steal the fuel, steal the oil, than to deal with drugs. Consider all the pipelines. But the point is this, what is he saying? He's saying that, listen, the tongue has a ready and almost inexhaustible source of fuel. When you're angry, when you're stressed, when you've been wounded in some way, somebody says something injurious, there is an infinite amount of fuel that is available to you. But the source, James says, is ultimately evil. When you're looking for words to ventilate your feelings, the fuel source is all too ready to comply. Now, remember earlier, James talked about, he said, now, I'm concerned about maturity. I want you to grow up. I want you to be doers of the word. I want you to be impartial and not raise some people up over others. And all of these things that James is talking about. But then he says you need to get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And remember we talked about how it's very similar to the language of the Apostle Paul when Paul says, listen, if you belong to Christ, you know, much like Dudley was saying a few moments ago, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are declared righteous, right? We're called holy. Well, okay, that's the truth, and that's the theological point. By status, we're saints. But the reality is, it takes the span of our lifetime for us to really grow, if you like, into the new clothing that we now have. You're given a whole new wardrobe. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, it's like getting a whole new suit of clothes. But then you have to spend the rest of your life as you cooperate with the Scriptures, you cooperate with the Spirit of God, and gradually you put off the old clothing and you put on the new. And over the span of your lifetime, you gradually begin to fill up the new wardrobe that you have been given. Well, James says it's a destructive source and we have to choose or we're going to allow it to really take hold in our lives. Then he says it cannot be tamed by human strength. And he uses all the imagery that we're familiar with. You know, today the animal rights people have pretty much eliminated, circuses and so on. But how many of you have ever been to a circus and seen the amazing things that they do? Okay, you see they can tame the lions, you can do all of this stuff. And it's amazing what you can get them to do. You can probably see a woman kissing a cobra and you do all of this stuff. Don't try it at home. But you see, you can do it. It's been done. And the point that James is saying is we have this amazing ability. We can tame all of these animals. We can get them to do the most astonishing tricks. But what he says is this. He says that ultimately, he says, nobody can tame the tongue. Except what? Except whom? Nobody can tame a lion except the lion tamer, right? Nobody can tame the tongue, ultimately, except the one who is the creator of it. He goes on, he talks about how the tongue is inconsistent in character. You can use it to bless, to sing in a worship team. You can use it to share the good news of the gospel. But we can do it in a way that ultimately causes devastation. Well, what about getting real practical? What about gossip? Yikes. Never an issue? Never a problem? It's a struggle. What do you do in a prayer meeting? What do you do in a Bible study? When someone says, well, I probably shouldn't say this, but. Okay? Well, if you probably shouldn't say it, but, then don't say it. A couple of very quick, simple suggestions. If you can't say something good, what do you do? Say nothing. Remember the principle of Romans 12 when Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. In other words, what do we do? How do we govern our relationships? We do it in a way that is one of honor. We do it in a way that is loving. We keep confidences. We look out for places and situations where maybe it's easy to let our guard down. Now, we don't let gossip go unchallenged. Let me suggest a couple of very quick things. How about a constructive approach? Somebody says something about someone, and then we flip it around, and we begin to state something positive. Or we might say, well, wait a minute, well, how can we help that person? Rather than indulging in it. There's a subtle approach. Sometimes we can smile, and we can say, may I quote you on that? You might want to try. How about Matthew 18? Have you gone to that person privately? And if not, I'm happy to go with you. Concerned approach. How about if we said something like, if so-and-so knew we were talking about them, I think they would be really hurt. Shuts it down. When a subtle approach doesn't work, then we have to not be subtle and we confront it. Now, how do we control the tongue? Very simply, a couple of quick principles. Recognize again its source. The source of a destructive tongue is not just fatigue, it's not just stress, it's not my background, it's not my ethnicity. It ultimately is an evil source. The trigger, he says, comes from inside. Now, because of that, this is a spiritual battleground. And I know in my life, in churches that I'm familiar with, I had a conversation this past week with a colleague. He's wrestling with some of the things that are going on in his church and not sure how to respond. And it's something that all of us deal with. We've seen it. We see it in our families. We see it in church life. What does Paul say about even spiritual battles? Remember what he says in 2 Corinthians. He says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. Every pretension that sets itself up against the counsel of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Well, and then we follow. Well, next week we're going to talk about the wisdom that comes from above. And then he talks about biblical guidelines. Now, I'm not going to give them all here, but if you want more, it's a great topical study. Remember how James is very much in the tradition of the book of Proverbs. And if you want to get just really practical about this, just do a theme study in the book of Proverbs on the subject of the tongue. You're going to look at passages like Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You're going to look at 18, verse 13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. You'll hear a positive statement in verse chapter 25, verse 11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. There's a writer in the book of Proverbs, name is Joe Berry, who proposes three very simple applications. Number one, examine. Examine. Based on Scripture, examine. You know, what's my speech really like? Does it build up? Does it tear down? Then exchange. If God begins to point out and we say, you know, there's some things about my speech that are really not honorable, not building someone up, then I'm willing to exchange that for the good. I take off the old garments and I put on the good. And sometimes it means eliminate. We eliminate unnecessary speech. We talk less and we listen more. Well, folks, James is very practical, right? Remember the context again. If you're in a teaching role, if you're in a leadership role, if you're a parent, if you are involved in some area of volunteerism, be particularly careful, James says, because he says we who teach are liable to a stricter judgment. But it applies to all of us. Years ago, Gordon MacDonald, an author, pastor, he said a very interesting phrase that it kind of gives a bit of a new approach to this. I like what he says. He talks about discipleship. And Gordon MacDonald says this. He says that the role of a disciple grower is to affirm his disciple and delight in what the disciple is doing. And MacDonald says he must be the temporary conveyor of the words, well done, until they are heard from the Father himself. I think that's kind of a neat way to phrase it. Now, is that the whole answer? Is there no room for admonition? Sure there is. Is there no room for correction if you're a parent, a teacher? Absolutely. But at the end of the day, if we are faithful servants, if we are living lives that honor Christ, the day comes when ultimately God is not going to condemn. He might say, you know what, you could have done this different. You should have messed up here. But we are going to hear our Father say, well done, good and faithful servant. And part of the role of a parent, part of the role of being a sister, brother in Christ, part of the role of being a teacher, of being a pastor, and any one of us in our roles, part of that role is to be a temporary conveyor of the words, well done. Until one day we hear those words coming from our Father. You know, Tuesday morning, I had an interesting experience. Tuesday, there was a debate at Mount Royal University, and the topic was, does God exist? Well, the moderator of the debate was our own Blaise Kemna, and it was sponsored by Power to Change. So Blaise, and it was held in the food services area. I forget what it's called at MRU, but it was quite well attended. The fellow who was presenting on yes evidence that God exists, his name is Dr. Kirk Durston. I don't have the lady's name right offhand, but she was a doctoral candidate from University of Calgary. Blaise did a great job just kind of introducing the debate, the ground rules and so on, that each of the presenters presented for a bit. And then they had rebuttals to each other's presentation and, you know, the various kinds of things that happen in a debate. And Blaise was moderating the whole thing, and then there was a Q&A. But here was the thing that I was so struck by. Was I biased? Sure. Did I want to hear, you know, the fellow who I knew was a Christian and he was dealing with, does God exist? Did I want to hear him just destroy his opponent? Well, at least intellectually, yes, right? And most of us probably would be, you know, yeah, that's right, do, you know, hit him again, hit her again. You know, that was good, more, you know, we get it. But he didn't do it. The thing that I was so struck by, To be honest, his arguments were compelling. Her arguments, and it's not always. I mean, I've seen other debates when the Christian gets destroyed in the debate, to be honest. But her arguments were poor. I felt it wasn't well prepared. In many respects, I thought it was a no contest. It would have been just so easy for him and his rebuttals to kind of expose and really reveal all of the issues and challenges and so on. And the thing I was so struck by was his grace, how polite he was, in many respects, how kindly he dealt with her. And here was another part that was very interesting. When it came to the Q&A, and not uncommonly in a Q&A at a university on that kind of a topic, you can imagine, there's some people that have come, and they've come to bait the speaker. And there were some, there was one young guy who clearly was there. He was not there to ask a question. He was there to debate. And when he referenced Dr. Durston as being smug, which I didn't pick up any smugness in what he said. In fact, I felt he was being very humble, as our young guys were saying here this morning. But the thing that I was struck with, when this young man was there at the mic and trying to bait him and was being angry, he didn't take the bait. Remember what Peter says again? Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But how do you do it? You do it with gentleness and you do it with respect. Brothers and sisters, whether it's verbally, whether it's on social media, whether it's on just simply reposting what someone says to you that you have not vetted carefully and examined, does it really display the demeanor and the character of Christ? Because what James is saying is this, that a spark, reputations can be destroyed. Churches can be destroyed. Again, if you're a guest here this morning, this sermon is not a reaction to a problem at Trinity. It's we preach through books of the Bible. This is the text that we're at for this morning. And yet it's always a guideline. It is always a warning for us. The point is this, again, we cannot put the feathers back in the pillow. By the way, if you're the one who broke the pillow, then sometimes you just, well, not sometimes, you just need to come clean and say, I'm sorry. That was inappropriate. But the other point is this. You can't put the feathers back. But you can certainly follow the guidelines that James is giving. And we can be people who ensure that we're not the pillow breakers. Fair enough? And brothers and sisters, that is so vital to those of us who teach. It's so vital to all of us who live together in community, who worship together. And the thing that I think is critical, too, in all of this is that this type of in-depth community that has and demonstrates honor to one another, that treats each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, is also a safe place for people to come. It's a place where people can come and they feel like they can share with a sister, a brother, a burden, maybe brokenness or maybe a struggle that they're going through. And they can come and they can worship and they can fellowship and they can feel that this is a place where they can be who they are. And they can share their burdens with one another and not be worried that they're going to get passed on to everyone else. This is the kind of community that James wanted to build. It was a kind of community that was in jeopardy. And it was a kind of community that James was wanting to restore.